question I often ask is this: did you pray before you came?
You know, we get out of a meeting what we put into it to a very large extent. If we come expecting, you won't be disappointed. Come in a dead frame of mind, you won't get anything out of it. Don't blame the preacher. Okay. I want to read two verses beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul said in verse 10, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and the word will eat as does a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of error, saying that the resurrection is already past and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace within the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Chapter 3, verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or perfected unto all good works. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the living and the dead, as is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Let me say it again. Preach the word. Be instant. The word instant means urgent. In season. Out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, in your afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That far. Let me ask a question or two. Why did Charles Finney rise at 4 o'clock every morning, study the Bible, and pray until 8? That's how his day began. Why did Moody do the same thing? I don't think he copied Finney, he just did the same thing. Why did Watchman Nee study 18 chapters of the New Testament every day? Why did George Mueller read the Bible through 200 times, 100 times on his knees? Busy man that he was, 2,000 orphans, a staff between 300 and 400. At the same time, he was in charge of this operation with no government help, no organization backing him. And at the same time that he did this, he was co-pastor of a church with over 1,000 members, with a fellow called Henry Craig. And he said this, "If I don't pray 3 hours a day, I can't get the work done. Oh," he said, "besides that, I have to pray an hour a day with my wife every day. That makes 4 hours in prayer." Where did he find the time to even read a chapter of the Bible a day? You know, why did these men do this? On the day of Pentecost, have you ever looked at Peter's sermon? Half of his sermon was just quotations of the Word of God. In Acts 13, Paul preached a sermon. Check it out. It's almost one half the Word of God. He's quoting from the Word of God. How is it we don't catch on? Why don't we see it? We need study to show yourself approved unto God. Is God happy with the kind of study you give to His Word? Should it be different? Should it be more? I know some people are going to say, as I've had them say occasionally in the past, how do you get a hunger for the Word of God when you don't have a hunger for the Word of God? We'll deal with that later on. There is an answer, a biblical answer to that. One of our problems, you know, all we have to do is chop the time we spend in front of the TV set and give that to Bible study, and things will be a lot different than they are. We have our favorite programs. So what? You mean business with God? If you mean business with God, you'll listen to what He's saying. Jeremiah put it this way. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. He that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? So chaff, that's visions and dreams. The wheat is the word of God. How come we don't get it? There are people, I talk with people who tell me they have a dream or vision a week where God speaks to them and wanted me to tell them how to get more dreams. So I give them this verse in Jeremiah. You know what? They never like it. They never like it. What is a chaff? You're mucking around with chaff. Why don't you get into the wheat? Seems so difficult for people to see this. Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Is it yours? Do you meditate frequently? As in Psalm 1, his meditation in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. He'd be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. You can't get that without this. We have to make time for the Word of God. You've got to give up some things you're doing. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, lay aside, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, whatever that may be in your life. I think it's unbelief in the book of Hebrews, but there are things that are weights that slow us down. Sometimes, you know, when it comes to the Bible, somebody put it this way, we yawn our way sleepily through a chapter a day and call that Bible study. Now, people tell me this, recently again, I can read 3 chapters of the Bible, I can't remember a verse, many of them. Is that your problem? Listen, Christ said to the apostles, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Now, this is not a promise that you and I can take to mean that God will guide me into all truth. That's not what He's talking about. Remember what He said? "I still have many things I want to teach you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth." That's the all truth of a completed Bible. And He did that later on. So we don't have all His teaching
in the four Gospels. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Where did he get that from? He got it from Christ, because we don't perhaps understand. The other apostles, Christ spent, you know, 3 years or longer with them, and then 40 days after the resurrection. Paul never had any of that. But Paul had something else. He spoke about the abundance of the revelations. Christ appeared to Paul many times and gave him more doctrine. And so that's why he said, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He could say that with authority because he knew whom he had. I know, he said, whom, not what. I know whom I have believed. Those personal times with Christ. The word abundance of the revelations. So, God is saying to us, study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, people have told me this. I never witness because I know the Bible so poorly. If they ask me a question about the Bible, I'm not going to be able to answer. So I just don't witness. Is that the kind of an excuse that God would accept? Listen, people. Pardon the word, but that's stupidity. Nothing less, nothing different. We all have 24 hours in a day. You've got as many hours a day as I have. You've got as many hours a day as Finney had, or Moody had, or George Mueller had, or Watchman Nee, or any of these people. They just knew how to order their day right and to make time for the important things. You want to be used of God? Then you're going to have to do away with some things you're not doing that are not really important. Things maybe you're enjoying. It's not that God takes away things we enjoy. But there are things that are more important, obviously. And one of them certainly is the Word of God. Now David didn't know. When he stole another man's wife and had sex with her and then had her husband killed so he wouldn't find out that he was the father of the child, had he known that his story would be written in a book called the Bible and read by millions of people, do you think he'd ever would have done that? I don't think he would have dreamed. He had no idea. When Job was going through all his trials and troubles, he spoke for months of vanity. He would have had a different attitude, I'm sure, had he known that down the road, millions of people would be reading his life story. He didn't know that. There are things about you and me that we don't know. And we may never know this side of eternity, but things God might have done had we been right with him and open to the leading of his Spirit and come to the place where we're willing truly to not just live in the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit. I read an interesting story, true story, in Alberta, a girl driving home one night, and there was a filling station here in the house right there, and God told her to go and ring the doorbell. Now, she didn't want to do it. A woman, I'm alone at night, strange house. But it was so insistent, she went and did it. Nobody came. She was just going to walk away when the door opened and a male voice said, what do you want? Well, she said, I was just driving by and God told me to stop and ring the doorbell. I don't know what it's all about. And he looked at her and he said, lady, listen. When you rang the doorbell, I had a .45 against my temple. I was just going to pull the trigger. What do you know about God? And she led him to Christ. I wouldn't advise women to go and do this kind of thing. You've got to be positive sure it's God leading you. Could get into some trouble. But we have to be open to that. Not only open to it, but also open to the fact that God's in control and charge of your life. You don't have to work. I never heard of anybody getting to heaven early and then complaining, did you? I remember reading one story. This cowboy, he happened into a gospel meeting somewhere, and the preacher was speaking about heaven, how wonderful it was. Everybody was amen, hallelujah, you know. So he walked to the front and he had a pistol in his hand and he said, how many of you people are planning to go to heaven when you die? And every hand went up. How many would like to go now? Not a single hand went up. So, yeah, we have different ways of looking at it. Shun, profane, vain babblings. I heard a preacher a while ago informing the people, huge
huge radio or TV audience understand, Copeland, here's one of the things he said. You are a Christian. You have Christ living within you. Therefore, you are equal to Jesus Christ. You're not one notch below Jesus Christ. You're as powerful, as great, as wise, as wonderful as Jesus is. Why don't you celebrate it? I expect to see him drop dead. He didn't. Then he wasn't Ananias or Sapphira. But he might have. Profane, vain babblings. They will increase. And they have. The word will eat like a canker or gangrene, the marginal reading says. Ananias and Philetus, concerning the truth, have erred, saying the resurrection has already passed, and overthrow the faith itself. Then you'll notice in chapter 3, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He talked about the Old Testament. Could you read the Old Testament and get saved? Well, you know, David spoke about, well, after his restoration, he asked God to restore unto him the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach sinners your ways, transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted. So they knew what conversion was. They didn't have all the truth we have today, and they had after the New Testament was written. But he's appealing here to the Old Testament scriptures from a child. You've known them. They're able to make you wise unto salvation. I have met people who were converted to the Jehovah's Witness religion, given a Jehovah's Witness Bible. And they got to read the Jehovah's Witness Bible and they got truly converted and got out of the Jehovah's Witness deal. I mean, the Jehovah's Witness Bible is not a good Bible. It's a poor translation. But people can get saved even through that. It doesn't take much when God is in it. Thank God for that. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 7, chapter 3. And then further down, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I don't think there's a single story in the Bible that doesn't have some relevance to things today. I discovered some while ago that many unsaved psychiatrists, they read the Bible regularly. Not because they believe it's true, but because it seems to have, they say, a fantastic insight into human nature and how people react to different circumstances. They spend a lot of time with King Saul. I mean, psychiatrists do. But it does have something to say to our world today. Always has had. Evil men and seducers may wax worse and worse, but we're to continue in the things we've learned. So all scripture given by inspiration, that is, breathed out from God. And why? It is profitable for teaching, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. I remember a lady one time, she came for counseling, and she said, I'm doing a certain thing, and my friends tell me it's sinful. What do you say? She told me what she was doing. I said, the Bible says, we're to give up worldly lusts. She said, I didn't know that was in the Bible. She gave it up. There are many times, for Christian people, many times, we're doing things or not doing things because we're ignorant of the Word of God. We're supposed to know it. You know, Muslims, a Muslim youth, age 12, has likely memorized the whole Quran. The Quran is about the size of the New Testament. I don't know how they do it. I've read the book through. Made notes on all the kind. I don't know how they can memorize it even. But they have. And in the Quran it says that the people of the book, Jews and Christians, are not to be harmed. But if you ask a Muslim, then how come you cut the heads off of Jews and Christians? Oh, they're all backslidden. So it doesn't apply to them anymore. You know, I don't want to preach myself, but I'd like to talk to a Muslim and say, tell me your daily program with your God, and I'll tell you mine. I don't think it'd be much of an argument. They think we're all backslidden, you see. They don't understand. There are tens of thousands of Christians who are not backslidden, who love God and His Word, who spend hours daily praying and studying the Word of God to the glory of God. Now, he uses an illustration here, Paul does, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth. And some to dip to honor, that is, some for honorable purposes, like carrying water, and some for dishonor, like carrying slops. Okay? If a man therefore purge himself from thee, well, obviously, from the slop pails, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, I mean set apart, and fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. I met a fellow one time, and he had just completed 8 years of training for the ministry, and I asked him this question: tell me honestly, how has your training helped you as a pastor now? He said, I feel I've been cheated. He said, my people know the Bible better than I do. I'm trying to catch up to my people all the time. I know my Bible so poorly. So he obviously hasn't had the kind of training he should have had. It should be, certainly, in the Word of God. So, fit for the master's use. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. They just gender strikes. And something I often use with Christian workers, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. I mean, when you're soul winning, keep this in mind. But be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. Apt to teach. And we have to be, you know, we're supposed to be gentle towards people. We're not going to beat them over the head. I remember one time being in a home. This lady was a doctor's wife. They were not Christians. They were Catholic. Very sincere Catholic, I'm sure. And I just asked for this question. I said, supposing some man dropped dead at your feet, or dropped at your feet, and he had 5 minutes to live, and you knew that. And he said to you, lady, are you a Christian? You said yes. And he asked you to tell him how to be saved. What would you tell him? She said, well, in the Catholic Church, we have 8 sacraments, and we... And I said, wait a minute, he only has 5 minutes to live. He can't. You don't even have time to get the priest in for the last rites. You don't even have that. Oh, long wait, then she said, I don't know. What would you tell him? I'm waiting for that. I said, well, there's a case like that in the Bible. She said, where? I said, the thief on the cross, you know. He never had any sacraments. He never even had a baptism. He never sat at the Lord's table. He never had a single good work. He had nothing. Where did he go when he died? He said, well, it says he went to heaven. I said, how did he get there? He said, and then she thought, she said, it must have been by faith. I said, right. You got it right. Now I said, does God have more than one way of saving people? She thought a moment and she said, if he does have, he's not a just God. I said, okay, then how are you going to get to heaven? Long silence, you know. And she said, see it? Faith in Christ, it's not good works. See, people are ignorant of the Bible, they don't know this. We often quote the Bible in defense of good works for salvation, getting as the Bible said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's all there. People need to study it. Get to know and find out where these verses are so you can turn to them and help people you're witnessing to. Because people often say, show me. If you can't show me, what are you going to do? I'll see you again next week. Doesn't work. They don't want to see you next week. Anyway, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season. You know, in the Anglican Church in England, John Wesley and Whitfield, they were members, they were Anglicans till the day they died. And sometimes they were on the carpet because they weren't exactly operating as Anglican clergymen normally did. So Whitfield was called in before the bishop. And he said, now he said, Mr. Whitfield, you understand, in the Anglican Church, we have 2 stated times, one day, on Sunday, to preach the Word of God. Now, I understand you've been all over the country preaching it every day of the week. So he said, I've kept the law of the church. Oh, you have? Can you explain to me how? Well, he said, yes. 2 times, in season, out of season. And the bishop couldn't get around this. He didn't say anything. He let him go. Preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. The time will come
when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We're living in those days. That's what's happening today. People don't want it straight from the Bible. Billy Sunday used to say, I'm going to give you some hot cakes right off the griddle. I saw a film, they say it's the only film ever done of Billy Sunday preaching. A friend of mine happened to have it. I saw it just recently. It was red hot, I'll tell you. They figure 1 million people found Christ. You know, when they were about to ordain him, they couldn't come to a conclusion because he couldn't write the entrance exams to any college in the country. So they were debating this. He's sitting there. They're debating it. Went on and on for an hour or more. And finally a man got up and said, gentlemen, how stupid can we be? This man, Billy Sunday, has won more people to Christ than all of us put together. And we can't ordain him? What kind of Christians are we? So they ordained him, William Ashley Sunday. Before he died, probably 1 million people found Christ as their Savior. Every time he preached, he opened his Bible to Isaiah 61 and put his notes there. The verse that speaks about the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now he used a lot of bizarre illustrations, and his audiences were 70% men, but the Bible was always in everything he said. Sometimes you couldn't recognize it because it was not exactly the way it was written. But people got the message. But you know, to us as believers in Christ, I'm sure that all of us would love to win someone else to Christ. You know, when I went out in the ministry, people, let me tell you, I didn't know anything. I was called to be a pastor of a church. I never baptized a convert. I never sat at the Lord's table. Never even sat at one at this point. Let's see, I never run a business meeting. I didn't have a clue, but I was called to be pastor. I didn't have a book except the Bible. So I started off. I mean, I knew God had called me to preach. I didn't know a thing about Bible colleges and seminaries. I just knew that Christ was my Savior, and they called me to preach. So I'm in this little church in North Saskatchewan, 20 people. They said they'd pay me $30 a month if they could afford it. And back in those days, if you had an ordinary job, you were making at least $100 a month. So I was considerably short. After 6 months, I found a girl as crazy as I was, and we got married, and two of us had to live on $30 a month. And we managed. You know, we learned a lot in a hurry. We had to, or we'd have been out of the ministry. One thing we learned was this. No matter how poor your finances are, you always give God the top, tithe, and offer. So we did that out of our little $30. And then we came to another philosophy, we might call it, that no matter how poor off we were, we'd never ask anybody for help. Because there's an old saying that we came across early in life. If God knows what the need is, who else needs to know? Think it through. And we never got disappointed over the years. We had some tough times. We were down to nothing that first year. I didn't have a car, didn't have a bike. No, but I did have a free house. And so we started off. That year, God sent a revival. 75 people were converted. And some of those people went to the mission field, to Brazil, to Japan, to England, and the rescue missions in Canada. Just something God did. It wasn't my preaching. I had an evangelist come in, and we had a wonderful time. He asked me to be the song leader for him. Song leader? No, I'm a song leader? This is crazy. But he didn't have anybody else. So we managed people. We stumbled and we fell and we got up again and wiped the mud off. And then we kept on and fell again and wiped the mud off and got up. And just kept going. Looking to God. He was so kind to us. And when I was preaching in those bush camps, that was a tough deal, you know. You never knew you were going to sleep at night. If there was an empty bunk in the bunkhouse, you know it was empty because it was either buggy or cold. So I got in one place. You know, it was a log building, and I had the only bunk empty, and there was cracks this wide in between the logs. And it's 40 below. I'm freezing to death lying in this thing, you know, and the devil's saying, you stupid fool, you could be in a warm bed back home, you know. Yeah, I know all about that. You're not telling me anything I don't know. I found a horse blanket somewhere that night and wrapped up in a horse blanket and survived till the morning. I was in another place, and the guys were all snickering when I got in his bunk. In the morning, they all asked me, how did you sleep? I said, I wanted to sleep last night. It was a buggy bed, and I never even picked up a bug. We pray about that, you know. When I came home, my wife would say, well, first of all, we're going to check all your clothes, see if there's any bugs on them. There never was, it seems, you know, because we committed this to God. Listen, He's in charge, don't you understand? He's in charge of our life, in charge of things, people. And I'm preaching the gospel to these guys. Got in some hot situations sometimes where guys were drunk, you know, kind of thing. Oh. But you know, it was wonderful because some people found Christ. So I had to walk 28 miles some days. I carried a pack of New Testaments in it, man, to find a place to sleep at night. Hope the guy would let you stay. I walked one time 15 miles in a blizzard through the bush to go to a camp, not knowing the camp had closed down and there was nobody there. But I get to this camp, then I had to turn around and walk back the same route I'd come. I could hardly see the tracks sometimes because the snow was blowing so bad that night. But I walked along, singing, praising the Lord. There's no such thing as disappointments in the Christian life when you're walking with God. Just maybe a little different than you planned on. It shouldn't be that way. And when I preached in Strathclair, Manitoba, again, four sermons every Sunday. You know something? I never ever preached the same sermon twice in those four different churches. I preached a different sermon for each of the four congregations. I was just trying to discipline myself to get to know the Bible a little better. So I studied 14 chapters of the Bible every day. I've done that for years. I rise at 4 o'clock. And the first thing I do is get into the Bible. And people, there's just a hunger always in my soul. It's not something I feel, hey, I've done this before. I've read this many times before. I made copious notes. I remember going back one time. I had 5 Bibles, all the same exactly. And the 4 of them are worn out. So this is the 5th one I have here. But I went back to one of those Bibles just to check and see how many of my own cross-references I'd made before I had to chuck it aside. And I'd made over 15,000 of my own cross-references in that Bible. And so, you know, some of those Bibles, I need a sermon. You know, I found one of my old Bibles a little while ago. It was a wide margin thing. And I knew it was there somewhere in my life. I'd have to pick it up. It wasn't one of these 5. It was another one. And here I have sermon notes in this wide margin. I counted them. I have sermon notes for 500 sermons in the margin of that Bible. Hadn't used it for years. I'd almost forgotten about it, you know. But people, oh, how I love thy law. I love the law of God. There's nothing can appeal to me like this appeals to me. Because it's the word of the God of the skies, who made the heavens and the earth, who fills the heavens and the earth, in whom we live and move and have our very existence, who knows the end from the beginning, who's in charge of all the affairs of men, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basis of men. That's why we have a lot of rotten politicians. I think sometimes God sets them up because they're good administrators, bad people, maybe mortal, I don't know. But that's what it says in the book of Daniel. 3 times it says that the Most High gives the kingdoms of the world to whom he will. That's God's business. So you can't question what he is doing. But people, we need to know. You know, I get frustrated sometimes. What's going on, people are saying? Why are we having so many tornadoes and bad storms and bad weather and all this kind of stuff? And let me tell you why. God said he has 4 sore judgments that he pours out on people in Ezekiel 14:21. The first one is the sword. That's war. The human race has never been without wars for a couple of thousand years. I guess maybe from the beginning there's always some kind of war going on somewhere. And of course there is today. And then, that was the first thing. And then famine. This country, you know, in India, they used to laugh about when they had a famine. They said, if we don't have 3 million people die, it wasn't a good famine. And they used to joke about it. And then pestilence, that disease. We know all about these new diseases. One of my daughters caught this Asian flu thing from a mosquito bite a couple of years ago. She was deathly ill for a long while of time. Didn't even know when it happened, how it happened, but that's what it was. We never had that years ago. It's a new thing. It's not the end of it either. And the 4th thing God said was wild beasts of the earth. So, in Winnipeg, what has been happening? Well, just north of Winnipeg, maybe 60, 70 miles, 2 cases where bears attacked human beings. This has never happened before. Bears, they run when they see a human being. I've canoed many times in the bush, see all kinds of bears. They just take off and they see you or hear you. Not now. I was on a canoe trip, we counted 7 bears just going one day.
And we had them come to our camp and wreck our camp and steal all our food. And then they just stood there looking at us, and we didn't know what to do. It was getting pretty close. So I knew God was in charge. I had my grandson with me, and he said, "Grandpa, what do we do next?" I said, "Listen, these guys can't swim any faster than 2 miles an hour. You and I, I think, can do 4. So we'll hit the water." We didn't have to. We finally had to get out of there and look. What's going on? And wolves attacking people. Twice in Saskatchewan, one guy didn't come home. And they found him, chewed to death by wolves. Then they had another guy on TV from here up. His body was just covered with bites. He was attacked by a single wolf. He managed to choke it to death. Had there been 2 wolves, he wouldn't have made it. And they're asking this question, what's happening here? This never used to happen. No authenticated cases of wolves attacking people. That's all changed. Then in Florida, 1 week, wasn't it 5 people killed by alligators 1 week in Florida? That's one of the 4 sore judgments that God speaks about. And Christ added the earthquakes in Luke chapter 21 and other places. So people, we need to know what's going on. We won't know what's going on if we don't know the Bible. And we have to be able to give us to people, help people understand what is going on. So in Indonesia, had those great waves pounding in. Was there 200,000 people died? It's mentioned over in Amos, you know, the book of Amos. I saw a thing on TV that showed a bunch of people. Oh, maybe 25, 30 people, wet and bedraggled looking. There were all that was left of a village of 800. So in Amos 6 it says, the city that went out by 1,000 will return by 100. And in the same context, it speaks about God taking the waters of the ocean and pouring out on the face of the earth. There are 2 references like that in the book of Amos. It's nothing new. God's in business. He's working. He's trying to waken us up and shake us up and get us to seek Him. And we are the ones who should first of all repent and turn to God, cry to God for revival. We ought to be the ones that are doing this. There are people in the world wondering what's going on. We don't wonder. We know what's going on. Maybe we don't. If we don't read our Bibles the way that we should. In Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? That's the beginning of this great chapter on Christ. It's the clearest of all the Old Testament prophecies of Christ. Isaiah 53. They never read it in Jewish synagogues because every time they do, people are asking the rabbis, who is he talking about? It sounds like Jesus of Nazareth. So they never read that book in that chapter in the synagogues. But one of the things it says is, in the form of a question, who has believed? In other words, what he's saying, the prophet is saying, it isn't going to be believed. He's going to come. He's going to do what he has to do to save the world. But his own people, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They should not have. I talked with a Jew, a wonderful Jewish doctor, and he was saying, why would God blame us Jews today for what Jews did then? I said, well, you have to ask him. The thing is, Jews are still living in unbelief. They should not be. You know, Einstein, although he was not a Christian, he was a faithful Jew. He said that Jesus of Nazareth was the most luminous person that ever walked on the human stage. So some people try to become a secret believer. He hadn't. He just said, I haven't read anything about anybody, anything like the New Testament. So people get into it, get to know it. So you don't understand something, then read the Bible the way Moody said he read his. He said, I read the Bible the way I eat fish. Does that make sense? He said, when I'm eating fish, when I come across a bone, I don't throw the fish off the plate. I just put the bone on the side of the plate and go on eating fish. If you come across something you don't understand in the Bible, don't give up on the Bible. Just lay it aside. Someday you'll understand what it means. I did that as a young Christian. There's some words I came across, didn't have a clue what they meant, didn't worry me, and yeah, there's a lot of things I did understand, so I just kept on reading, you know, and learning. Now, there are some churches in Mexico, they tell me that they have perennial revival there, year-round, revival, always revival. Question, why? The missionaries said because they have adopted this philosophy. We will never read any further in the Bible than we're currently willing to obey. So if they come across the verse and say, hey, wait a minute, I'm not doing this, they don't read any further until they're doing this. So then the state of constant revival is a consequence. Because, as Finney said, revival is a new outburst
obedience to God and His Word on the part of Christian believers. That's how he saw it. To a certain extent, that's certainly true. A new outburst of obedience to God. Oh, that we might read the Bible this way, not read any further than what we're willing to obey. So, what are we going to do? Study to show yourself approved to whom? No, to God. Is he happy? I ask again for your study. Now, we want to come to this question that people ask me. You know, I don't have a hunger for the Word of God. How do I get it? Well, the Bible answers that very clearly. I mean, it's a good question. If you're full, do you feel like eating? No, of course not. So, if you're full of the Word of God, well, no, that's not exactly what it means here. He's talking about the Word of God. Verse 22, chapter 1, 1 Peter. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We are born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the grass of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers thereof falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Now ignore the chapter division. Wherefore? Wherefore takes you back into the previous context, right? Wherefore? Laying aside all malice, that secret hatred in the heart, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, and Wesley defined that as saying something about a person you wouldn't dare say if they were standing right there. Evil speaking. Lay them aside, and then, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you have these things in your life, malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, you'll sour the milk. And over in the Minor Prophets of Amos, it says their milk is sour, their drink is sour. And sometimes the milk is sour because we have unconfessed sin in our life. There are things we're not doing, we should be doing, and things we should not be doing that we're doing. And it sours the milk. I had a Nazarene preacher at a very large church down in Idaho. He came, I was holding meetings in another church and he just was attending there. And he said to me, now, I'm a pastor of a large church. I'm to the point where I don't spend more than 5 minutes a day with the Bible. It just bores me sick. I know it's wrong, and I don't know why it's that way. Can you help me? I took him to 1 Peter chapter 2. Laying aside malice, God, all these things. I said, Lord, you have these things. You've been souring the milk of the Word of God. You know, his eyes almost popped out of his head. He'd never seen that before. He came back a couple of weeks later one night. He said, Bill. He was crying and laughing at the same time. He said, I can read the Bible 5 hours a day now. I dealt with that sin in my life. Written. And all of a sudden, there was this tremendous hunger for the Word of God. People, if you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, you better have to ask God to search your heart. There's likely some sin there, something God is displeased with, and you're just souring the milk. It's sincere, pure milk, and it should be a blessing to every person. But it isn't for these simple reasons. So, malice, secret hatred in the heart. Anybody who don't love the pure heart fervently, that's how we're supposed to live, you know. Malice, guile, saying one thing meaning something else, not sincere. Sometimes we're guilty of that. Hypocrisy. You know, the worst things Christ ever said about any sin, he said about hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 23. To act out some part that you don't really feel. To pretend to be what you're not. And to deceive people with your hypocrisy. How did Christ handle it? He just used the one word, woe. Woe unto you hypocrites. Woe unto you hypocrites. Be honest and sincere. You have been hypocritical. Deal with it. Make it right with other people if that's necessary. And then envy, having food and clothing, let us be there with content. People say, what? This is Canada. Remember, butter, eh? I mean, food and clothing, Canada? No, that doesn't work. We've got to have a lot more than that. What about, you know, I'm a hockey enthusiast or I may be a golfer. Food and clothing only? But that's what it says. My son was in Bangladesh with a family relief program. The average annual income in Bangladesh was $85. Not a day, a year. I talked to men in India who were working full time as tailors. They were earning the equivalent of $2 a week. So I hear some gal on. She's saying, I'm only making $27 an hour, and I can't live on that. She couldn't live $27 an hour. Getting more in a day than many people in the world get in a year. There are people, you know, we got to get straightened up in this area. It grieves God no end the way we Canadian Christians and American Christians live. Totally to self. Dishing out a little bit now and then to God, but not giving God the tithe and the offering. Not really concerned about the loss the way we should be. We're happy in our, you know, three-bedroom houses and all this kind of thing. I talked to a flat guy a while ago. His house had 20,000 square feet. And he said he has, I think it was 8 bathrooms. He said, when I want to go to the bathroom, I don't want to have to move a long distance. What's he doing? A Christian guy? He's doing nothing. I was listening to a radio preacher a while ago. Talks a great deal about Jesus Christ. I discovered through the internet he has a home that costs him $11.5 million. It's this kind of stuff, dear people, that's making God angry. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. It's the same word in the Greek. So it's an angry world, an angry God, on a collision course. And we're taking it. We're going to have to take more of this until we repent and turn to God. Ask God for forgiveness and begin living as we Christians should live. Do you know there are communists who give 50% of their income to the communist cause? 50%. Because they believe in this philosophy. As Christians, we can't do that. At least we say we can't. We need to learn how to do that. I had an Irish treasurer in one of my churches, and he worked for the railway. Every now and then he'd get a bonus. When he got a bonus, he had a habit of jumping there and clicking his heels together and just shouting, Hallelujah! Hey God, what can I do with this? He just loved to give. It's so neat to have a treasurer that kind, you know, because I turn him loose in the congregation every now and then if the finances were down a little bit, and he really took care of it in a neat way. Anyway, love God. Love God. Love God's Word, His Gospel, His Word. And spend time, quality time with it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Be ashamed if you don't know it well. Be ashamed of yourself. You may not have been a Christian long, but that's a different thing. But some of us have been a Christian 30 years. And people have told me I've been a Christian 30 years. I mean those exact words. And I can't quote one verse from the Bible, except maybe John 3:16. So I mean, somehow we've got to see it and repent of it and turn to God with all our hearts and cry to Him. Preach the Word, be instant, urgent, in season, out of season. It's the Word of the living God. You know, when Herod put John in prison, John had reproved him because he had his brother Philip's wife. Why did John do that? Didn't he know it would get him in trouble? Well, of course he knew it would get him in trouble, but he also knew this is the Word of God. That's why he did it. He didn't care. He lost his head over it. He didn't care. He served God. His ministry was over. But you might say he could have been a little wiser and not bugged this guy. But he talked about all the evils that Herod had done. He didn't just talk about his marriage status. He talked about all the evils that Herod had done. And this is Herod heard him gladly, because he knew he was an honest guy. He was getting the truth. He didn't plan to do much about it. But at least he respected the guy to a point, until the gal had him chop off his head. Anyway, dear people, what else can I say? Study to show yourself approved to God. Get away. Don't be a vessel for dishonorable purposes, but for honorable purposes. Be fit for the master to use. I remember a man one time, a pastor who got into immorality. He'd approached apparently every woman in the church at some point or other, and I was sent with a couple of other people to boot him out. I remember him sitting there so stubborn, so proud, and he said, I've been winning souls to Christ. The Holy Ghost can't be disappointed in the kind of lifestyle I had. And I unloaded on him. I said, listen, God has not been blessing you. He has been blessing the gospel you have to preach. And people are saved not because of you, in spite of you. While he had to resign, he said, well, I'll give my notice for 3 months. And I said, no, you won't. You won't be preaching next Sunday. Don't even think about it. And so he left. Went to the States and told the American brethren, Canadians don't like Americans, and they kicked me out of the church. So they phoned me. They came down on me like a ton of bricks over this. I said, you want to hear the real story? So I told them the real story. They were shocked out of their mind. But anyways, this kind of stuff going on. Don't let it get you down. Forget about it. It's always been going on. From the very beginning, in Paul's day, there were false teachers, and it's the same today. Don't be alarmed by that or disturbed by it. Do the right thing. Read the Bible. Pray. Give God all the quality time you possibly can. Dear people, what else can I say? Thank God for Moody and Finney and Mueller and Watchman Nee and other people like that. We spent hours with the Word of God and in prayer and saw God do mighty things. God is no different today. He's looking for others through whom He can pour His Spirit in. Let's just bow in prayer for a moment.
Father of love, we want to thank You again for the way Your Word speaks to us. Father, forgive us for being so slow to hear. Forgive us for not really having a deep hunger for the Word of God. But I'm giving You all the time. We're afraid oftentimes, Father, if we knew You were going to speak to us about some area of our life and we don't want to hear it. Oh God, forgive us for being the kind of people we sometimes are. Oh Father, speak to us, we pray. By the power of Your Spirit, take our sleep away at night if it's necessary, Father. Deal with us. Bring us to an end of ourselves. We might begin to walk Your ways. Sure. Father, thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You for Your patience when He hung on the cross, Your Son, dying in extreme agony, dying for us. The joy that was set before Him, so He endured the cross, despising the shame, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So thank You, Lord. We have other sessions coming up. Guide us, bless us, prepare us, pray. Faith-filled hearts, trust You for a movement of the Spirit of God, the way of Christ's name.